we're preaching a new series this morning called Streetwise, Wisdom from Proverbs. So let's pray and we'll get straight into it. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word this morning, and we ask that you would bless your word in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds and make us a people that know your wisdom and how to apply it, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so let's start in Proverbs chapter 1 and just read a few verses from Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 1 to 7. Proverbs chapter 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Amen. And so as we start this next series on Proverbs, it's really part of wisdom literature, what the Bible calls wisdom literature. God has given us wisdom in the Bible to learn how to live. And most of Proverbs was written by Solomon, who was king of Israel, who was David's son. There are a few other authors as well, but he collected these Proverbs and put them together in a book, and to make us wise and to help us as we navigate through life. Some of them are very funny. I won't read you, but there are some funny ones that make you laugh, and there are also some profound ones as well that we quote these days as well. And so Solomon himself was known for his great wisdom. He was probably one of the wisest guys that ever lived, and his wisdom surpassed all the wisdom of the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was an author, a composer, an administrator, an architect, a diplomat, a king, a businessman, and a businessman. And just let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll just get a quick account of his wisdom here. 1 Kings chapter, that's to the left. 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's just read there together. We're going to enjoy this book. We're going to have lots of fun together as we go through it as well. 1 Kings chapter 3, it says, after Solomon prayed for wisdom, it says, verse 16, "Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, 'Oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house.'" Maybe you know the story well. "Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only the two of us were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. Then I rose in the morning to nurse the child. And then the woman said, 'No, this child's mine,' and so on. And then the king said," verse 23, "'The one that says, this child that is alive and your son is dead, and the other says, no, but your son is dead and the living one is dead.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, my goodness, and give one half to one and the other half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'No, my lord, give the living child to her and don't put him to death.' And then the other said, 'No, let him be neither mine nor yours.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death, for she is his mother.' And all Israel heard of this judgment that the king had rendered and stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was for him to do justice." Now, he wasn't going to put the child to death, obviously, but it was a way of finding out who was the real mother. And so Solomon had, it's quite a scary story, but it's Solomon had tremendous wisdom that God gave to him. But the Bible also tells us that he messed it up as he got to the latter years of his life. He was chasing pleasure. He had too many women in his life. He had 700 wives. And they began to give him ungodly advice that led him into idolatry and worshiping other gods as well. And so although he was wise, at the end of his life, he lost that wisdom. And eventually the kingdom of Israel fell into idolatry as well. And so these proverbs, God wants us to learn from and to retain wisdom and to grow in wisdom. And they're written down by Solomon as he remembered what his father David had taught him. Westerners today have stopped using proverbs. Perhaps we can think of a few. I remember them when I was a little boy. Africans still use proverbs a lot. We'll hear a few perhaps in a moment. Proverbs like, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Do you remember that? And a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Remember that? And proverbs are still strong in Africa. Benson loves proverbs. He's always quoting different proverbs and sayings to us in the eldership. Benson, tell us one or two from Ghana. Just say that again. I don't think, but say it slowly. Just listen to his name. That's great. Wonderful. And maybe you remember, are there any other proverbs you remember? I don't know, Ireland, has Ireland got proverbs, Rob? You don't remember? Okay, great. So we grow up with these sayings, don't we? We grow up with these wise sayings. And David began to teach his son Solomon these proverbs in his life. And he shared his wisdom with Solomon. Solomon, unfortunately, failed to pass it on to his own son, Rehoboth, as well. And that's why it's so important for us to find wisdom and pass it on to the next generation as well. That's what we're looking for, so that we can live out the gospel on the streets. And that's what the purpose of this series is to help us to live well where God has placed you. We want to live out the gospel, and we want to learn how to overcome the devil and his schemes. We've just preached a series on spiritual warfare, and we want to overcome the schemes of the devil. What are the schemes of the devil? It's when the devil comes along and promises you much, and after a while you find he's delivered very little. You know what I'm talking about. I heard a preacher this week preaching on spiritual warfare, and he says that's why they call it a medical aid scheme, because they promise you much, and after you get sick, you find out they deliver very little. And so it's not just the devil's evil schemes. You can have medical aid schemes as well. And God wants us to have wisdom. I just slipped that in. I thought it was so good. God wants us to have wisdom to live the Christian life today, and particularly on the street. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is not just knowledge. It's not just getting knowledge. It's not just getting a degree. It's not just lots of information. It's knowledge applied. It's putting knowledge into practice. It's putting truth into action. It's moral guidance for life. It's the art of living skillfully and cleverly in whatever situation you find itself. Knowledge is good. It's good to have some knowledge. But there's a big difference between having the facts and applying them in your life. Education alone will not make you wise. We need wisdom from the Lord. And so for the Christian, knowledge is taking the Word of God and applying the Word of God in my life. It's not just being a hearer of the Word, but being a doer of the Word. And so that's what the Lord wants us, to take His Word and to apply it. And along with the voice of the Holy Spirit, we apply it in our lives. And if you do these things, you will be successful in all of your life. The Bible tells us that. So in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, this verse we all know well, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And so God gives wisdom, and He wants us to have wisdom in our daily lives. And wisdom is not just words, but wisdom is also a person. The Bible says wisdom is personified. Wisdom is Jesus. Wisdom is a person. In Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about wisdom being with God from the beginning. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, it says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first from the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. And so Jesus was there as Creator God right in the beginning. And so if we want wisdom, we need a relationship with the Lord. We need to know the Lord. And so you can't really be wise without the fear of the Lord. Real wisdom comes from knowing God and fearing God. And so the Bible is not an encyclopedia containing every truth. Listen carefully to that. All truth is not in the Bible, but the Bible is, it's not like an encyclopedia, but the Bible is a tool for making all encyclopedias. Hallelujah. So there's a sense in which all truth does belong to God. And when we get to know the Lord and we apply His Word, we find it has ramifications, it has applications in all sorts of areas of life. It's not just about knowing Christian principles, but it's about knowing the Lord. You can have principles but not know how to apply them. And you need to be able to apply Christian principles. That's why when we preach and teach, it's not just about preaching the Word, but applying the Word into our lives. That's what we're really focusing on, is application of the Word of God. It's not just about obeying the rules and coming to church, but it's how do I do this Christian thing when I'm at work? How do I become a Christian when I go home, when I'm alone? How do I apply my Christianity? And friends, this wisdom for life is what's so needed in South Africa today. It's desperately needed today. That's why we're doing this series, because we need God's wisdom. It's to know the truth and to live it out in a society where we're seeing the breakdown of truth. That we're seeing that they're talking about a post-truth society in the first world, where more and more people are embracing selfishness and the Ten Commandments are becoming the Ten Suggestions. And we're living in this world today, a society where we worship our independence and I get to decide what's right or wrong. Don't you tell me, I will decide what's right or wrong. But with that is coming tremendous fear and pessimism as people don't know where to look for answers anymore. And so they're looking within for answers, and you soon find, if you look to yourself for answers, you find, I don't have all the answers. And our assignment in this earth today and in this city in particular is to demonstrate God's wisdom where He has put us, to apply ancient solutions to modern problems. And so Proverbs is a book of wisdom helping me to play the game of life, especially in the new South Africa with all its challenges, temptations, and stresses. And so over the next few months, we're looking at key areas. How do we live in these areas? How do we express ourselves in these areas as Christians? And God hopefully will speak to us as we look at that. So Proverbs is not a very religious book. It's not much about temples, priests, and sacrifices. It seldom takes you to church. Its wisdom is found in the home, on the street corners, and in the marketplace. That's what Proverbs is for. There's a lot about love, justice, concern for the poor. And Solomon himself spoke 3,000 proverbs about trees and beasts, birds and reptiles, fish and trees, because this is God's world. And there's wisdom in the world that He has made. Hallelujah. And so friends, wisdom begins with a fear of the Lord that must work itself out in practical areas of life. Derek Kidner wrote a book on Proverbs. It's a wonderful title. It's called Putting Godliness in Working Clothes. Putting Godliness in Working Clothes. And he speaks about the righteous, the wise man, the fool, and the wicked. And so Proverbs helps us to make choices that are difficult and where the rules don't always apply. When should I speak? When should I act? Who should I marry? How do I avoid temptation? How do I handle my finances? How do you get along with all kinds of people? What should I study? How do I make decisions? That's a big one. Maybe we'll look at that. How do I make decisions in my life? What should my priorities be this year? How to distinguish between what's urgent and important in my life? It's about ordering your life in a disordered world. And increasingly, we're living in a world that's disordered, and God wants us to have ordered lives in the midst of a disordered world. And that's why we've called it Streetwise, so that we can be wise on the streets. Hallelujah. It's like building a house. In Proverbs 24, it talks about building a house of wisdom. And as you use God's wisdom, you build this house and you fill it with wonderful treasure and beautiful things. It takes time, but as you apply God's word, you find there's a richness that comes in your life. There's a wisdom that comes in your life. And people start looking to you for answers. Hallelujah. So exciting. And so we need to ask God for wisdom. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Let's just jump across to James chapter 1 in the New Testament. James chapter 1, a very practical book on practical spirituality. And James chapter 1 says this, verses 5. James chapter 1, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. He'll not receive anything from the Lord. And so, friends, we can ask God for wisdom. When you go to work tomorrow, as you get up, one of the things you should be saying is, Lord, give me wisdom today. Give me wisdom at the workplace. Give me wisdom with my kids. Give me wisdom in the situation you've placed me in. And this offer is for everyone, regardless of your background, your education, your intelligence, or your past records. Michael Eaton says it's one of the great promises of the Bible. You can ask God and he'll give you wisdom. And you can live it every day of your life. The wisdom of the Lord. Not just having lots of knowledge, but applying that knowledge. Having wisdom in your life. Wisdom in your life. Reminds me of a story years ago. It might sound like a simple story, but this guy had a motor car accident. And he crashed his car and he messed up his front wheel badly. And the wheel was mangled and all the nuts were off the wheel. And he was stranded at the side of the road. He had a spare, but all the nuts in his wheel were broken and he couldn't put the spare on. And he sat there and didn't know what to do. He couldn't drive. He couldn't go anywhere. It was getting dark. What do I do? And he sat there and sat there and sat there. Had his spare, couldn't put it on. What do I do? And a car came past. And the guy said, what's wrong? He said, man, my whole wheel's messed. It's mangled. He said, don't you have a spare? Yeah, but I haven't got any nuts. Put it on the wheel. So he said, I tell you what you do. Why don't you take one nut off the other three wheels and put this wheel on and drive slowly. And when you get to a garage, buy yourself four nuts for that wheel. And the guy said, yeah. I can do that. Friends, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. Applying knowledge to your situation. Hallelujah. And you can ask God for wisdom. And believe this promise. It's something probably in my life I've prayed for more than anything else. Lord, give me wisdom. In a multicultural church. Lord, give me wisdom. In this nation, Lord, give me wisdom. And over the years, a little bit has come. Hallelujah. And God will enable you to think clearly. He will open your eyes so that you can see what you need to see. By the revelation of the Spirit, you will see the situation as it really is. And you will become a single-minded person, steady in all your ways. Not this way and that way and up and down. It's wisdom, the Bible says, that comes from above. It's wisdom from God. It's supernatural wisdom. God will help you to see the situation as it is. Hallelujah. And so we need to ask God for this wisdom. I would encourage you this year as we start this series, start praying. Say, Lord, I need wisdom. And I think the situation in South Africa and even globally, as the world is more and more disordered, as we have a crisis in leadership and in government in the nations, people don't know what to do. The economy is raging. Families are in crisis. In the midst of it, ask God for wisdom. Say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need you to guide me. I need your wisdom. Hallelujah. That's what I need. Ask God for wisdom. My next point is this. Ask God for wisdom where he has placed you right now. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it's a little passage you may not perhaps have read for a long time or ever have read. It's kind of hidden there a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but it's so powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Paul is writing to the Corinthians. We're a crazy bunch. And when they got saved, they thought, man, I can do this and I can do that. And should I get divorced and should I not get married? And Paul had to write to this church and give them all kinds of instruction. And he writes 1 Corinthians 7, and there's wisdom tucked away here. And in verse 17, it says this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, verse 17, he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which the Lord has called him. Do you see that? This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. I'm not sure how you do that, but anyway. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Look at this, verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, go for it. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a free man in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free is also called to be a slave. You were bought as a price. Do not become the slaves of men. So then, brothers, verse 24. In whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Amen. And so, this is just to open this up a little bit. It's so important for us at the moment. It's so important for us as Christians. Christianity, listen carefully, is not just to give you a new life, but it's also to make your old life new. It's not just to give you newness in every area of your life. A new wife, a new car, you move to another country. No, no, no. It's to make your old life new. It's to breathe into your old life. It's to breathe into where you're living. It's to change your situation so you look at your situation completely different. Yes, he does give us a new life, but he also takes hold of what we already have and he renews it. Hallelujah. So don't wish you were someplace else or with someone else. Hold on to the wife you have. Hallelujah. And sometimes local is lekker. Hallelujah. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Can I say that again? Where you are right now is God's place for you. Hallelujah. Don't think, I need to go to Cape Town. I need to go to Joburg or Australia. Why anyone would want to go to Australia? I do not know. Live and obey and love and believe right here. Be a Christian where you are. And ask God for wisdom there. Hang around wise people. Like Benson. Get rid of your foolish friends. Study and apply God's word right where you are. Be teachable right where you are. Be accountable. Get into a church, I'm going to say this, this is not a commercial, just maybe a little bit, but get into a church where there's good preaching and teaching. It's vital today. Loyalty is sometimes overrated when you're in a church where you're starving spiritually. Make time to read, we've spoken about this before, and to think. Learn to obey God's still small voice. When you feel uneasy about, you're about to do something, you feel uneasy. That's God, that's the Holy Spirit in you saying, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't go there. I don't like this. That's God's wisdom for you. Because God can see around corners. Do you know that? God can see around corners. Hallelujah. We were going to buy a house years ago when we were in Cape Town. New project development opened up. Houses were cheap. All our friends were moving there. We thought, we'll all be together. This is great. And we were just about to sign and buy a house in this area, right on top of all our friends, with our friends. And the Lord said to me, don't do this. And I thought, I said to Shannon, God's telling me not to do this. And in fact, he gave me a scripture from Jeremiah, don't trust your friends. I didn't tell them that. I just said, I'm not sure about this. And we didn't buy a house there. And we found that there was about four or five of our friends. We found a number of them just fell into marriage problems. I think most or all of them got divorced. There was just like an attack on that, and that we thought, man, we would have been in the midst of that. And God just said, don't do that. Don't touch that. But on paper, everything looked great. But God said, just wait, don't do that. And so God wants us to do that. He wants to give us wisdom. It means sometimes, more than often, listening to your wife, or listening to your husband, or listening to the people God has put around you as well. And it'll make a difference in the kind of life you live. So God wants you to remain where you are unless he calls you somewhere else. So verse 20 says that here. It says, verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24 says, again he says it, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain there with God. So that doesn't mean you must not improve yourself. It doesn't mean you must not make the most of every opportunity. But it does mean you must just trust God with where he's placed you. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing in your life. And we must trust his sovereignty. So make peace with where you are right now and who you are right now. If you're white, don't wish you were black. If you're black, don't wish you were white. If you're a male, don't wish you were a female. Because you can do something about that these days as well. So don't even start thinking about it. If you're a female, don't wish you were a male. I know we can get dressed quicker in the mornings, but don't wish you were a male. Accept where God has placed you. If you're poor, work hard to improve your situation, but don't wish every day you were rich. Just serve God where you are. And God will give you wisdom where you are, because that's your calling. See, we need a theology of place and purpose today. Where I live is important. I live in Pelham, or I live in Pietermaritzburg. We had Jesus of Nazareth. We had Paul of Tarsus. God loves geography. God has placed you somewhere. God loves boundaries and definition. Spirituality has boundaries. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us and revealed God to us. So God doesn't want us to be out there with the fairies. He wants us to work it out on the street where we live. And so where I live and what I do flows from who I am in Christ. Hallelujah. And so my identity in Christ changes my outlook on my location and my vocation. My location and vocation are important to God. When I decide to stay and settle that, and I'm not always restless. And we went through that. When we first got married, I think we moved 11 times in the first 10 years as students. So once we'd been in a place for 9 months, I started to get pregnant with a moving spirit. And God had to speak to me and say, listen, just settle down now. I've placed you here. And then when we stay, when we settle it, until God moves us, and God may move us. We want to reach the nations. This is a sermon not about going to, this is a sermon about staying. So just bear with me. God will help you to become a thermostat where you are setting the temperature and not a thermometer just recording the temperature around you. The person you are at work should be the same person you are in church. And you need to see, and I need to see, our place of work, study, home as our calling. As our calling. The early Christians understood this so well. They said, that's my calling. And God will give you wisdom in insurance, in your studies, in your legal practice, in government, raising your kids. And people will notice and people will marvel. Because we've got a lot of educated people around, but we don't have lots of wise people around sometimes. Bill Johnson said, as part of having a prophetic vision, he says, not everyone may have ownership of a business or a company or your own medical or legal practice, but we can all have influence like Joseph and Daniel and Esther. We need to let the values of God's kingdom touch lives and the domains we work in. It's not my assignment to get to heaven. That's God's assignment. But it's my assignment to bring his kingdom down to earth where I work and live. And so, friends, we're all in full-time work for God. Where he has placed us. We're all salt and light. We're a focused and a scattered presence in this city. Under the new covenant, everything has changed. There are no more holy days. You can wash your car on a Sunday. There are no Jewish festivals. Hallelujah. There are no holy places of worship. Because we're meant to worship in spirit and in truth. All food is clean. Even Mapani worms and walkie-talkies. Although I don't eat all of those things. There are no sacred and secular jobs. My job's not more spiritual than yours. And all believers are priests. We may all approach the throne of grace with confidence. Hallelujah. We don't go through a priest. We go straight to Jesus. So you work full time for God, whether you're at the office, the school, the home, or in government. And in Grace Generation, we've said this before, we have people as agents for God in so many areas of this city. I walked into a shop yesterday, camp shop. I love hardware and camp stores, and I was there. The guy's been helping me with, I'm trying to fix a camping chair, and he spoke to me, and I said to him, he's a Christian, he said, hello, Pastor. I said, hi. I said to him, hi, do you go to Russell Toohey's church? He said, no, Pastor, I come to your church. I said, really? He said, yeah, I've been a few. I sit up in the gallery. So I'm just looking at the gallery to see all the guys there this morning. I said, oh, great. That's fantastic. It's good. And so God wants you to have an influence where you are because people are watching and people notice you and people are making those connections. And in this church, we have people in hospitals. We have doctors, people in schools, university, technicians, finance, marketing, media, law, engineers, teachers, construction workers, NGOs, motor car industry, conservation, the environment, in the home, in local government, in the police force, in fashion and design, in banking and IT, insurance, gardening, domestic workers, mechanics, nightclub bouncers, on pension, in survey, in the tourism industry, pastors, in sales, students, toolmakers, and even those in between jobs. In this church. Hallelujah. And that's our mission. So finally, stand where you are and don't leave your post until God relieves you and moves you on. And that's part of putting on the full armor of God. I will preach another sermon on spiritual warfare on the armor, but one of the things it says with the armor of God is to stand. It says above, when you've done everything, to stand. And let me tell you something. Sometimes the most important thing for us to do is just to stand. It may not sound glamorous. It may not sound fantastic. It may, you think, just to stand? Just to stand? What are you talking about? The Bible says stand. Sometimes we need to stand. And friends, what we need at the moment in this nation for Christians is to stand and not to run. To stand and not to hide. To stand for truth. To stand against corruption. To stand for God. That's what we need at the moment. Hallelujah. To stand where God has placed you. To be a witness for Christ. Where God has placed you. Hallelujah. To put on the armor of God. To put the shoes of the gospel of peace on your feet when you go to work tomorrow. Hallelujah. What are the shoes of the gospel of peace? It's the readiness to be a witness for Christ. What does that mean? Putting the shoes on. The Roman soldier, he had really super sandals that he used to wear that enabled him to run and do battle. But what are those shoes? What is the gospel of peace? Why does it say the shoes are part of my armor? They're just sandals. Why does it say it's part of my armor out in the world? I'll tell you why. Because it's important for you to declare yourself in one way or another a Christian in the workplace. Because if you keep quiet for too long, and people don't know your values and they don't know your standards, let me tell you what will happen. You will not be protected. It's part of your armor. When people start telling dirty jokes, you will start, you think, no one knows I'm a Christian here. Ha ha ha, that's fantastic. That's laugh. You'll start laughing at that. When there's a bit of corruption going on, you say, well, I'm not really a, no, but well. You'll start following others. And so what it does is it protects us And it helps you to move forward in the place where God has placed you. And so we need to not stand on a soapbox, but people need to know what you stand for. It's part of putting the shoes on, shoes of protection. And so stand where you are and be a witness for God. Don't be weird, but be a witness. Be wise in where God has placed you. And then finally, go forward in the path that He has chosen for you. So you're not to stand, but stand and go forward. The King James says, walk in that path. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 7 says, walk in that path. Do your best for God where He has placed you. Do your best for God. Solomon showed the greatest proof of his wisdom when he asked God for wisdom to fulfill his duties. Give yourself to performing your duty well in the place where God has placed you. It's part of the fruitfulness that God is looking for in your life. Be the best person you can in the job He's given you. Hallelujah. Don't be a slacker. Be motivated. Work hard. Take your vitamins. Look alive when you get to work. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 17 says, walk in the path that God has chosen for you. Lead the life that God has assigned to you. And God will bless you there and God will anoint you when you stay in the path of your calling. We're not responsible for another person's calling or assignment. We're responsible for our own. Let God use you there. Flow in the strengths that He has given you in that place. Discover what your strengths are. Flow in those strengths. We've done the Strength Finder thing for us as a staff. It's been fantastic. Flow in your strengths and God will raise you up. Don't just keep working on your weaknesses, but flow in your strengths as well. Some of you have buried your talents. It's a time to get them out again and let God use you with the talents He's given you. And God will give you fresh assignments along the way. He will promote you. It says in Proverbs chapter 4, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Hallelujah. Just think how better you are doing today since you've become a Christian. How many of you have gone downhill since you've become a Christian? Please put your hands up. How many of you are in a worse situation today since you became a Christian? How many of you are poorer today? That's a scary one, but how many of you are poorer today than when you became a Christian? What does the gospel do? The gospel lifts you up. The gospel gets hold of you. Even countries that have embraced the gospel, we look at these great countries, America, England, other places, not just there, but a lot of the great countries are the countries that had revival where the gospel was. The gospel will, it's called redemption and lift. The gospel will lift you up. God will promote you where He's placed you. God will give you wisdom. People will come to you and say, listen, man, I know you're not in this position, but can you, we're struggling with this. Can you help us? Can you give us wisdom? In legal practice, God will give you wisdom. In the medical field, God will give you wisdom. As a teacher, God will give you wisdom. Handling difficult kids, God will give you wisdom. In the psychology department, God will give you wisdom. He'll raise you up. Go beyond the textbooks. Beyond the textbooks. You can see through the textbook and contextualize the textbook. Hallelujah. You read, listen to some people, you can know they're reading a textbook. You say, man, I want something beyond the textbook. Please give me something beyond the textbook. I can also read page 200 on the textbook. God will give you wisdom. Say, that page 200 means this in this situation. You share it and people say, wow, we didn't think about that. We didn't know that. God will give you wisdom. God will raise you up. Be content where you are. Don't be dissatisfied. Don't always be looking around. Don't always wish you were somewhere else, somebody else. Something else. Say, Lord, I thank You. This is where You've placed me. This is what You've called me to. And you might not like all of it. You might be a Cape Town guy. I'm having a dig at Cape Town. But now I'm in Pietermaritzburg. They don't even have a mountain. There's no waterfront. Who cares? I'm here. Hallelujah. God, use me. Where You've placed me. Thank You, Jesus. Thank God for Your family. Thank God for what He's given you. Thank God for where you place it. And finally, it says in 1 Corinthians 7, remain there with God. Do it with God. It's all that God requires is faithfulness where He's placed you. Stay close to God and His people. They wisdom for you. People who love you and know you. people that can support you. Neil Anderson says, be grateful for what you do have, not for things to have. Just be content. It's a tremendous thing. So, Lord, I settle this. Thank you for where you've placed me. Thank you for who I am. Now, Lord, use me. Give me wisdom. Hallelujah. And you will find God will promote you. The path of the righteous is like the dawning of a new day. Brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day has come. Hallelujah. May God make you the best you can possibly be where He has placed you. May He give you wisdom where He has placed you. Remain where you are. Settle that. And let God use you. Let God raise you up. When you face situations you don't know the answer for, ask God. Pray about it. Ask Him for wisdom. He may say things that are strange to you. Check them out. Ask others. Don't make big decisions on your own. Don't do crazy things. Look to God. He will give you wisdom. He will guide you forward. And you will find your life begins to change. And you look back over a couple of years, you say, man, I'm doing better now. God has been good. Forget not all His benefits. He takes you from one level to another level to another level. And unbelievers and people in the workplace, they will notice it. They won't be able to keep you down because the blessing of God will be on your life. It's ordering your life in a disordered society. It's very attractive. It's very, very attractive. And people will come to you and say, please, can I talk to you for a few minutes? And can you, what's different? Can you pray for me? It's the wisdom of God. Bible says, ask God for wisdom. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you without finding fault. And He will raise you up. Let's stand together.